Looking this evening at chapter 5 from verse 9 and reading through into chapter 6, which is quite an important chapter and deals with the Corinthians' fondness for going to court to get matters settled. Whenever they had a quarrel with someone in the church, they took that person into the pagan courts. Let us hear the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral men. Not at all meaning the immoral of this world, or the greedy and robbers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But rather I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, Christian brother, if he is guilty of immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a robber, not even to eat in fellowship with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, non-Christians? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Aren't we to settle our affairs privately? God judges those on the outside. Drive out the wicked person from among you. When one of you has a grievance against a brother, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous pagans instead of the saints inside the church? Do you not know that the day is coming when the saints will judge the world, the cosmos, the whole world order against God? And if the cosmos, the whole world order, is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases inside the fellowship? Do you not know that we Christians are to judge angels, evil angels, fallen angels, demons at the end of the age? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then should we be able to judge matters relating to this life? If then you have such cases, why do you lay them before those pagan judges who are least esteemed by the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no man among you wise enough to decide between members of the brotherhood? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that even your own brothers. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is what you used to be like. But now you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Amen, and the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading from his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. I want to speak this evening about this problem in the church in Corinth, namely the fondness of the Corinthian Christians for taking their problems to the civil courts, so that there was now something of a spectacle being created in the city of Corinth, with Christian brothers fighting Christian brothers in public, and sisters against sisters, all fighting each other and involved in litigation before the eyes of the pagans. I wonder if you've ever noticed, if you know the first and second letters to the Corinthians, just how much there is about the subject of judgment in these letters. I have been consulting a concordance, and I find that the words judge, judged, judges, and judgment occur around 30 times in these two letters. And when the word judge is used in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's not normally used in the sense of judicial judgment or final judgment, although you do get that here and there. It's used in the sense of weighing things up, getting the measure of a situation or the feel of a situation, learning to exercise discernment when it comes to people, and when it comes to character, and when it comes to what's going on in a Christian fellowship. Judgment inside the Christian church. In fact, there are two themes here. The first is judgment inside the Christian church, and the other is judgment outside the Christian church. For example, in the first chapter, Paul is involved in the judgment of worldly wisdom, Greek wisdom, Greek oratory and cleverness and intellectual prowess, all the things that the Greek Empire was famous for. And Paul is involved in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in the judgment of worldly wisdom over against the wisdom of God in the gospel. And the verdict in chapter 1 there is, the world by wisdom did not know God. Intelligence and intellect and understanding of themselves do not guarantee the knowledge of God. The world by wisdom knew not God, and that is the verdict of the court. That is the judgment upon worldly wisdom. Also, further on in the third chapter, it's the judgment that's pronounced on the immaturity and the unspirituality of the Christians in Corinth. In chapter 3, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual men, but only as men of the flesh, psychical men, or fleshly men. I am speaking to you," he says, "as babies in Christ. After all these years of listening to the gospel, and after all these years of Christian worship, you are still just babies in Christ. You've never grown up. And how do I know that you're just babies?" he says. He says, "I can only feed you with milk. I want to give you something more solid, something more substantial. I want to give you beefsteaks. I want to give you the solid flesh of the gospel and the word. But I can't do that, because babies don't eat roast beef. And so I have to go on feeding you with milk and with saps." And that is Paul's judgment on the unspirituality and the immaturity of the Christian believers in Corinth. Later on in chapter 3, Paul does speak about a final judgment. He speaks in that great central section of chapter 3 about the last judgment, the final judgment, beyond which there are no more judgments, the business of rewards in heaven for faithful service here on earth. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation of Christ, a life of service, of gold, silver, precious stones, or of wood and hay and straw, each man's work will become manifest. For the day, the last day, the day beyond which there are no more days, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. A judgment upon Christian service. Later on we'll see in chapter 12 that the whole business of spiritual gifts comes up for judgment and for assessment and for evaluation by Paul, because the Corinthian Christians were boasting that they were a superior Christians because they had the whole spectrum of the charismata, which is the Greek word for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They had healings, they could speak with tongues, they could interpret tongues, they could perform miracles, they could prophesy, all that long list of charismata, spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And they were setting themselves up as something special in the churches. And so in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, you get Paul's judgment upon the gifts of the Spirit as they were exercised in Corinth. In chapter 11 also, which is the great chapter on the Lord's table, you get Paul's judgment on the way that the Corinthians were misusing and abusing the Lord's table. You know, of course, that the Lord's Supper in those days was not celebrated formally in churches as we celebrate it today. It was celebrated in people's houses, in kitchens and living rooms and dining rooms throughout the Roman Empire. And some of the Christians were turning these occasions into revelries and parties and excesses. And Paul says, well, you see, the trouble with you is you have not discerned the Lord's body. And so the way they were misusing the Lord's Supper comes up for evaluation, and a verdict is pronounced. He says, because of your abuse of the Lord's Supper, some of you are ill, and some of you have fallen asleep in death. Some of you have died because of the way you have treated the Lord's Supper. And some of you are physically ill because of your abuse of the Lord's table. Judging people and situations inside the church. And so some 30 times in 1 and 2 Corinthians, you get people and situations coming up for assessment. And the issue here this evening in chapter 6 is this rather sordid business of litigation. There was a fondness for going to court, and the Christians in Corinth had now created a rather scandalous situation. When one of you has a grievance against a brother, does he dare to go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? At the end of verse 2, are you incompetent to try trivial cases inside the church? Verse 4, if then you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who are least esteemed by the church, the pagan judges? Why do you take Christian problems to pagan judges? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no man amongst you inside the church wise enough to decide between two members of the brotherhood. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, of course, it's necessary on very rare occasions to go to law to settle an issue. That's what civil courts are for. But when people inside the church are always at loggerheads with their brothers and sisters and can't learn to fit into a Christian fellowship or to grow into a Christian fellowship or to grow into the lives of other Christians, but are always at loggerheads where there's a spirit of aggression amongst Christians, what do you think the real root of the trouble is? See, that's why the Corinthians went to court. Because there was an aggression amongst them. What do you think the real root of the trouble is? Apart, of course, from an uncrucified self and a self that has refused to die. What do you think lies at the roots of people who are always spiky and aggressive and demanding their rights and who are prepared to go to any lengths to assert themselves and their rightness? What's wrong with these people in a Christian fellowship? Well, I suppose you'll always find, not only in the world, but also in the church, folk who are terribly huffy and terribly touchy. They're like hedgehogs, always looking for offense where no offense is intended. Perhaps they weren't thanked enough for their services. Or perhaps they weren't thanked at all. Or not enough notice is being taken of them in the fellowship. And their importance to the Church of Christ is not being acknowledged, and so on. You'll always find huffy, touchy, oversensitive people around Christian fellowships. This is what was wrong with Corinth. That's why they were prepared to go before pagans to assert how right they were. Now, these people very often speak about their sensitivity. And they say, well, you know, I'm a very sensitive person. Well, my friend, the Bible has another word for many kinds of sensitivity. It calls it pride. That's why Satan was thrown out of heaven. Not because he was a drunkard or an adulterer. Not because he was a thief. But because he was proud. He was sensitive about his beauty. And that kind of pride in Christians is a direct fruit of a self that has refused to die to its own rightness and to its own importance. And so much of the huffiness that you find amongst Christians, and it's so childish. It's so childish. So much of the touchiness and the spikiness, hedgehogs, and the aggression that you find in Christian circles is simply due to that, to an old Adam that has refused to die to its own rightness and its own importance. And you know where you get that kind of aggression in human beings, not just in Christians. There are three places you can go if it really is a pathological thing with you, And if it really is upsetting you and disturbing you mentally, if your aggression is an abnormal thing, and if you think that people are always getting at you to hurt you and persecute you, then you need a psychiatrist. The pathological form of that is called paranoia. Always imagining that the world is against you. That's paranoia. You need a psychiatrist. Secondly, if you are a terribly aggressive, spiky, self-assertive person, and imagine yourself that you're always being wronged by your Christian brothers and sisters, you can do what the Corinthians did and go to court and create a scandal of brothers and sisters fighting each other in a pagan court. Or thirdly, you can do what Paul told the Corinthians to do, and that is this: settle your quarrels inside the fellowship. Let there be judgment inside the church. Let there be church discipline graciously exercised. Not the horrors of the old church disciplines you find in Scotland, with Kirk Sessions sitting in judgment upon men and women. But a holy, kind, tender-hearted, loving discipline inside the brotherhood and amongst the saints of Jesus Christ. We are to settle our quarrels and our differences like brothers and sisters in the Lord. Insiders are insiders, and outsiders are outsiders. And when issues such as these must be settled, it is wrong for Christians to wash their dirty linen in pagan law courts and so expose the work of Christ to shame and to rebuke. You see, what Paul holds up here is two exclusive worlds. And these are the words he uses in this passage. The unrighteous are set over against the saints. The outsiders are set over against the insiders. The world, the cosmos, is set over against the church. And the saints and the insiders and the church must settle their problems inside the Christian fellowship. Judgment must take place inside the household of faith. There has to be, first of all, a domestic solution to Christian problems. And this is something that you find in the teaching of Jesus himself. There are two short passages in St. Matthew's Gospel. If you care to turn up Matthew chapter 5, you find it at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, here's a man on his way to church with his collection and his Bible and his Sabbath face. Verse 23 of chapter 5. And then he remembers that he's on bad terms with his brother. So what does Jesus say? And so if you are offering your gift at the altar, there you are in church, handing over your offering, your collection, and there remember, and that would be the place to remember such a thing, wouldn't it? That your brother has something against you. Notice, it's you who are guilty. It's not the brother who is guilty here. It's you who are guilty. That your brother has something against you. Leave your gift. Never mind your religion for the time being. Forget about that for the moment. Leave your gift there before the altar and go first. Be reconciled to your brother. It's a private thing, you see. Get your problem solved quietly, first of all. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It'll be all the more sweet a gift because you're now right with your brother. Make friends quickly with your accuser. Your brother, your accuser. While you are going with him to court. Let's say you're going to thrash it out in a pagan law court. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge. And the judge hands you to the guard. And then you be put in prison. And you've now reached the level of public scandal. Settle your problems privately. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. In Matthew 18, again, counsel to settle our problems inside the church. Matthew 18 and verse 15. You notice it's a different situation now. It's the brother who's wrong and not you. It's a different situation. 18 and 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault privately. And it takes a lot of courage, you know. But you only need to do it once. But it takes a lot of courage. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Keep it quiet. And if he listens to you, well, that's great. You have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, then take one or two others along with you as witnesses, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses, lest your brother goes off and accuses you of telling lies. If he refuses to listen to the witnesses, then tell it to the church when it's gathered for worship. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, he won't have church discipline, then let that man be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I've been reading the story of one of the great scandals that's raging in America just now, where some very well-known Christians in the Christian world have resorted to litigation, and there's a sordid scandal in the States just now. And the scandal has reached such proportions that Christian people all over the States have taken sides in the matter and have started abusing each other and have even stopped giving money to the Lord's work because of the nasty smell. Sad. Sad. Have they never read the Scriptures? Paul says, it's better to be wronged than wash your dirty Christian linen in a public court of law. Paul says, it's better to be defrauded. It's better to lose money than to bring the name of Jesus Christ into disrepute in public. And the best thing of all, he says, is settle your problems inside the brotherhood and inside the fellowship of the Christian church. Judgment inside the church. Now, why does Paul insist that we do this? Well, he says, we must learn to do this because one day there's going to be a judgment outside the church. The day is coming, says Paul, when the saints shall judge the world, the cosmos, the whole system presently constituted, the system that's against God and against Christ and against righteousness. Do you not know, says Paul, that one day the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that the day is coming when the saints will judge the angels? Fallen angels, demons. Now he says, if you can't cope with the little things on the inside of a fellowship, how can you cope with the things on the outside? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that the saints will judge angels? And that is the destiny that God has mapped out for Christians. You could not begin to conceive what the Lord has in store for you in what Jesus called the regeneration, the making of all things new. Do you not know, says the Scripture, that you are going to reign with Christ in the new world? Do you not know that if you are a true and a faithful Christian, you will sit with Christ in his Father's throne, judging men and judging angels? This is the destiny God has mapped out for you. One or two quick verses. First of all, in Daniel 7, that vision of the last judgment. Daniel chapter 7, if you read from verse 9, as I looked, thrones were placed, and one that was ancient of days took his seat. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven in this vision, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, the Son of Man. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Verse 21, and as I looked, this horn that Daniel saw made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Judgment is entrusted to the saints in the world to come. We are to reign with Jesus Christ in judgment. In Matthew chapter 19, Paul also brings this out. Peter is a little querulous here. At verse 27 of Matthew 19, Peter feels that things are not going too well, and maybe the whole thing was something of a fiasco. 27, Peter said in reply, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? Is it really a fiasco following you? Is there nothing at the end of the road? Is it just a waste of time? What then shall we have?" Jesus said to them, "I'll tell you what you'll have. Truly I say to you, in the new world," now that in the Greek is regeneration, the making of all things new, the making of a new heaven and a new earth. I say to you that in the new world that's coming, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, this applies to all Christians, not just to the apostles, it's symbolic imagery. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the world to come, judgment is to be committed to the saints of God. If you turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, forgive all the scriptures, but I want to be sure of this. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. A dispute also arose among them which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Verse 28, after this argument. You are those who have continued with me in my trials, my tribulations, my temptations, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. I assign to you a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the world to come, judgment is given to the saints of God. And lastly, in Revelation chapter 2, lastly, chapter 2 and verse 26, 25 really, Revelation 2:25. Hold fast what you have until I come. He who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, I will give him power over the nations, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as I myself have received power from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, I will give power, and he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. This is the dignity and the honor that Christians are to have in the world to come. Paul speaks about the weight of glory, the weight of the honor that is to be bestowed on us, so that one day the cosmos, the anti-God world, and the serried ranks of evil angels will be arraigned before you for judgment in the regeneration, in the reconstitution of the universe. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Do you not know that the saints are to judge the angels? How's it done? Well, when does the regeneration start? It starts now. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. Eternal life is something that starts now. And the regeneration starts now. Listen to these words. Do not be deceived. Neither the immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor sexual perverts, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor robbers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's what you used to be like, says Paul. You Christians in the church at Corinth, what a collection of church members. What would the kirk session say? Immoral, idolaters, adulterers, sexual perverts, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, robbers. Mr. Fraser. New communicants. And such were some of you. Should be in letters of gold and scarlet and flames. Such were some of you. But the regeneration started working. The new life, the making of all things new. What has happened to you? You have been washed, he says. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. That's what you used to be like. And then God touched you. Washed you clean. Made you a different person. And gave you a new status. That's what it means. Washed, sanctified, justified. John Calvin says that this is not a series. It's not washed first and then sanctified and then justified, because that would be the wrong order, wouldn't it? You would put justified first, then sanctified. Don't know where you would put washed. But John Calvin says, it's just three different ways of looking at the same person. Somebody may look at you and say, my, what a clean life he lives. Washed. Another person could look at you and say, something different about him. He's not like other people. He's separate. He's different. That's sanctification. Another person could look at you and say, oh my, doesn't he walk tall? You would think he had a new status. And you have, if you're a Christian. That's justification. You're washed, sanctified, you're justified. You're clean, you're different, and you've got a new status. And that is the start of the regeneration, which one day guarantees that you will sit on Christ's throne, judging the cosmos and judging angels in the world to come. What a hope! What a destiny! And what a future! And how exciting! Let me put it in the form of a parable. Here is a wee girl. She's walking along the side of a canal, and she finds an old doll lying in the gutter. The doll's all dirty, messy, smeared, unclean. What does she do? She takes the doll home and she gives it a good wash. So she's got a clean doll. Does she then put the old dirty clothes on the clean doll? Not at all. Goes and makes new clothes so that the clean doll is dressed up in new clothes. Does she then take the clean doll with the new clothes and go back to the gutter and put the doll back in the gutter? Of course she doesn't. She gives the doll a new destiny, a destiny of joy and of pleasure. If you've time this evening, we don't have time tonight, read that story in Ezekiel chapter 16. It's one of the most beautiful stories in the Old Testament. How the Lord finds this little girl, this baby girl, lying on a midden in the blood of her birth blood. And she's rejected. Nobody wants this little baby. But Jehovah wants the little baby. And Jehovah takes the girl and washes her and scours her. She's so dirty. With salt. Scours the baby till she's clean. And then waits till she grows up and dresses her up in bride's array and marries the girl so that she becomes the bride of God. Now that's the story of the wee lassie with the doll. God takes you and he washes you and he gives you new clothes, the new clothes of Christ's righteousness. Nothing to do with morals or religious performance. Nothing at all to do with that. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then, like the doll, he gives you a new destiny. Settle quarrels, Paul says, inside the house of God. Settle them quietly. Let there be judgment in the church, because one day there is going to be a colossal judgment outside the church when the saints are to judge the world and the fallen angels. If we can't rise to the lesser judgments inside a fellowship, how, says Paul, can you hope to rise to the greater judgments when they come? Amen. May God add a blessing to his word.